Please stand for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Luke. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. I welcome you to church today. Today is a day where we are talking about baptism. And baptism is a curious thing. If you're not part of the Christian faith, you might have always wondered, why is it that those Christians go around dunking each other in water and stuff like that? It seems like an odd custom. We're going to unpack a little bit of that custom today. But baptism is something within the church, within the capital C church, that has been controversial. It's entire denominations have been formed over issues about baptism, when we should baptize people, how we should baptize people, and things like that. It's been an issue that people in Christianity have had a hard time agreeing on for a really long time. But what we all do agree on in the capital C Church is that baptism is an outward, invisible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. That's what we believe baptism is. Baptism is an outward, invisible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. And so it's impossible to talk about baptism without talking about grace, because it is what we call a means of grace. It's a way that God imparts grace onto us. So John the Baptist, this passage of scripture that I read this morning happened, of course, before Jesus was baptized. John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, the one who God had sent to prepare the way for the Messiah, is doing what Baptists do. John the Baptist was baptizing people. And so he's out in the river, and a great multitude, the Bible says, of people have showed up, and they're wondering, is he the guy? Is he the one that we've been looking for? And John the Baptist takes this occasion to set them straight, and set them straight in a very clear way. No, I am not the one that you're looking for. I'm not worthy to even tie his shoes. But one is coming, and he's going to baptize you too, but he's going to baptize you in a way so much greater than the way I baptize you. So in order to kind of get into this and relate to this today, I want you to start off, and I want you in your mind's eye to imagine a concert. Okay, so all of us, we're in a great concert hall, and we are anticipating a really big artist to come up on stage. And so people have gotten there early. The place is packed to the rafters. They're there, and the excitement is beginning to build, and the excitement's beginning to build, and people are waiting, and then suddenly the promoter of the concert comes out on stage, and the promoter says, "He's here. The proverbial Elvis is in the building, if you will. He's here. The artist is here." And then the crowd begins to get even more excited, and they're waiting for this artist to come out, and they're expecting a big show, and they're expecting lights, and they're expecting pyrotechnics and all that kind of stuff. And that's what they're waiting for. And as the excitement really begins to get to a fever pitch, a figure walks out on stage, and he's not carrying an electric guitar or anything like that. He's carrying a flute. And he starts to play. And the people are like, What's this? This isn't what we were anticipating at all. But he keeps playing. And as he keeps playing, and as the people keep listening and they settle down, all of a sudden, they start to recognize a familiar tune. A tune that's not just familiar, but it's really old. But it's all of a sudden being played in a new way. And so they listen. And as they listen, their minds begin to activate their imagination and to activate their hope. And before they know it, they're transformed. Because what they're hearing is a new version of the music they had been expecting all along. Now imagine for a minute, John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the concert promoter. He's come up on stage and he's whipped people into excitement about the hero who's about to appear. He's coming. He's more powerful than me. He's going to give you God's wind. He's going to give you God's fire. Not just water. He'll sort you out. He'll clear out the mess. He'll clean up God's farm so that only the good wheat is left. We're on our feet. We're expecting a great leader, perhaps the living God himself sweeping into the arena with a great explosion, a blaze of light, a blaze of color, transforming everything in a single blow. And instead, we get Jesus. Jesus who shows up at the river one day, not in a blaze of fire, but who shows up at the river. He enters the water, he stands before John, and he asks to be baptized. He's a Jesus who's with the people. The people who are there at that time receiving a baptism of repentance. You see, baptism didn't begin with Christianity. There's a long history in the Jewish tradition of washing rituals and things like that, where people would come and water would be used to symbolically wash them or cleanse them of sin. And that's why they were there. They were there because they were desperate to be redeemed. So Jesus gets down in the water among the people who are themselves facing judgment and need to turn towards him. And John is horrified. Why would Jesus be coming to me to be baptized? What's happened to the agenda? What's happened to the wind and to the fire? What's happened to the clearing out of God's barn? Surely, if anything, John thinks, surely, if anything, I need to be baptized by Jesus. But when you stop and you really begin to focus on it, that moment, what you begin to see is that Jesus' actions, they tell us something vital about the whole gospel story that's going to unfold before our eyes. Yes, Jesus is coming to fulfill God's plans, the promises which God had made a very long time ago to the people but never forgotten. And the promise is grace with us. There's probably no other word in the English language I like more than the word grace. As a matter of fact, the very first church I ever served was called Grace, Grace Church. When my wife and I found out we were pregnant with our first child, we instantly agreed on our middle name. It took us months to figure out what her first name was going to be, but we knew we wanted her middle name to be Grace. As a testament to the world of God's amazing grace in our world and in our lives. Jesus offers us grace by humbling himself, by identifying himself with you and with me, by taking our place, by sharing our sorrows, by living our lives and ultimately dying our death and rising again to newness of life. Part of the challenge of Scriptures, folks, if you read this book, part of the challenge of it is to learn how to be surprised anew. We've heard these stories over and over. We've heard them so much that they stop being surprising for us. But make no mistake, this event today, Jesus being baptized, was a surprising event. It was an unexpected event. It was an event that has echoed throughout all of history. It's an event that means something for you and for me. Jesus comes to fulfill God's plans of living grace with us, not our plan to provide an immediate fix for life. You see, that's what people wanted, an immediate fix, right? Messiah comes, everything better, let's move on. Let me say it again. Jesus comes to fulfill God's plans of living grace with us, not our plan to provide an immediate fix for life. One of the hardest things for people to figure out is that Jesus will not always play the music that we expect. Jesus will not always play the music that you and I expect. But if we learn to listen carefully, if we learn to listen carefully to what he says and watch carefully what Jesus does, we will find that our real longings, the hunger beneath the surface of the excitement, and make no mistake, there's always something beneath the excitement. There's a hunger, there's a longing there. When people come to me and they seek counseling for some sort of problem or something, I always say, look, there's symptoms and there are problems. We tend to focus 95% of our energy on the symptoms. But if you focus all your energy on the symptoms, you'll never get to the problems. In the excitement, there's always a hunger. There's always a longing. People are looking for something. And we can find that the real hunger with Jesus Christ will be richly met. All of us who, in repentance and faith, follow Jesus through baptism and along the road that he'll lead us, we find an unimagined glory that the same voice that speaks to Jesus speaks to us as well. And that's what we all want, isn't it? I like to say that in the world today, I think there are the walking wounded. The walking wounded in search of the family they never had. Others have described it as a God-shaped hole we have in our hearts where we're walking around and we're trying to fill it with things and it doesn't quite fit because nothing will fit that hole except for Jesus. People are searching and people are looking for an affirmation. They're looking to be grafted into an eternal family. The Bible says that God has placed eternity into the hearts of men. What the Bible says. So it's there. We are born with this sense that there's something more, that we're supposed to be part of something more, something bigger. But we don't all get it. And we seek the answer in sometimes all the wrong places. But we need that affirmation. We need to know who we are, and we need to know whose we are. And sadly it happens all the time. Too many children grow up in our world who have never had a father say to them, either in words, in looks, or in hugs, "You are my dear child." Let alone, "I am pleased with you." Often, it's the exact opposite. Angry voices, bitter rejection, slamming of doors. And maybe that has been your experience or the experience of someone you know or someone you loved. When I meet with people so often who have had bad experiences with their father, their earthly father, and they hear this gospel message that there's a father in heaven who loves you so much that he sacrificed his only son for you and he wants you to be a part of his family forever and he's pleased with you and he loves you. When they hear that message, they don't get it. How could that be? How could I have a father who loves me? because I sure have never seen anything like that here on earth. Perhaps it's for that reason that the Bible tells us that there's a special ministry we perform to the fatherless, to people out there who have no earthly father. The church needs to step into the gap in the lives of kids and adults who need that in their lives. It's an important and vital calling for us, for we have all seen the results of nobody being there. The whole gospel could be summed up in this point. When the living God looks at us, looks at you and looks at me, when the living God looks at us, God sees us not as we are in ourselves, but as we are in Jesus Christ. When God looks at us, God doesn't see us as we are. God looks at us in Jesus Christ, and that is grace for us. That's what baptism is. When you're baptized, we like to say that you're being buried with Christ, and you're being raised into the newness of life. And put another way, you're putting on Christ. When you're raised to newness of life, you come out of that water. You have put on Christ. And from that moment on, your Heavenly Father sees you not as you are, but as you are in Jesus Christ. God looks at you, and God looks at me, and he says, you are my dear child. I am delighted with you. I am delighted with you in Jesus. This is grace for us. God says that not only at your baptism, but also every single day of your life since. Baptism is something that God does for us. It is not something we can possibly do for ourselves. It's not something that we can possibly earn. It's unmerited favor, and we call that grace. Can you live into believing that? If so, our lives will be filled with the Holy Spirit, the fire that John talked about, the Spirit. Our lives will be filled with the Spirit, and we'll bring God's grace and peace into the world through Jesus. But without those words, without those affirming words, you are my child, and I am pleased with you in Christ Jesus. Without those words, all we often hear in our mind's ear are the doors being slammed. We hear you're not good enough, you're stupid, you're ugly, you're unlovable. But God, let me tell you, God, your Creator, your Heavenly Father, never sees you this way. And that, my friends, is the greatest single news in the universe. One time when I was a Baptist, I was new to the Baptist church on that staff. I got on my first staff retreat. One of the items on the agenda happened to be about baptism, and specifically what kind of baptism somebody had to have in order to be a member of the church and all that kind of stuff. I had to leave early, along with another staff member, and as we were making our way crawling back up Interstate 95, we were still talking about this. This person said, I just think that people need to be baptized the way Jesus was baptized. And I said, I think that's fine. I don't have any problem with that. But let me just tell you, I have a feeling that the headline in the paper the next day after that event happened wasn't Jesus Christ baptized by full immersion in the Jordan River by Cousin John. The headline was probably what the scripture says, that the heavens opened up. The heavens opened up. The Spirit of God descended in bodily form like a dove. And the voice of God from heaven said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. I said, excuse me, but I think that's probably the headline the next day. That is the point. Heaven was opened. The kingdom of God had come to earth. A different reality had emerged. And a good deal, my friends, a good deal of the Christian faith is about learning to live by a different reality even when we can't see it. Let's make no mistake, all around us, there's desperation, there's decay. We see men, women, and children living separate lives from God and God's kingdom. We see war, we see famine, we see anger, we see shame, we see persons hurting one another, we see persons hurting themselves. But remember, If you don't remember anything else today, remember this. Heaven has been opened. There is a different reality. The Holy Spirit has descended. There is hope. There is a future. And grace abounds. As Christians, when we look at this life, we see and we hear a new reality in the heavenly voice. We hear God's words addressed to ourselves and to others. For you see, the Spirit descended. And today, what God says to you is that you, I claim you. You are my son. You are my daughter. I love you. And with you, I am well pleased. God didn't create you. God didn't put you on this earth. God didn't breathe life into you for a life of mediocrity. You were brought into this world for a purpose, a holy purpose. Accept Jesus Christ today. Begin that journey, and I promise you, it won't be easy, but I promise you, one day you're going to hear those words. I love you. You're my child. And with you, I am well pleased. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Please stand.